Our scripture lesson this morning is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Then they were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, and sisters, mothers, and children, and fields with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You ever read passages in the Bible that you just assume they left out? This passage has always troubled me. It confronts me with a haunting question. What am I holding back from Jesus? And is it enough to keep me out of heaven? A young man asked Jesus what he must do to gain eternal life. The young man is an intelligent, diligent, and moral person. He's been flawless in adhering to the moral code of Judaism. Jesus tells him that in order to experience eternal life, he must sell his possessions and follow Jesus. Remember, the young man walked sadly away. A Sunday school teacher told the story of Lazarus and the rich man. You remember the story. Lazarus sat outside the gate of the rich man. The rich man The rich man ignored him. They both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom or heaven, and the rich man went to hell. Well, a Sunday school teacher told the story of Lazarus and the rich man to her class of children. And the teacher emphasized the plight of Lazarus and the immense wealth and blatant neglect of the rich man. The rich man was privileged in this world, and Lazarus found peace in heaven. At the conclusion of the lesson, the teacher asked the students, "Now, who would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus?" And one little boy raised his hand and said, "I'd like to be the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die." Now, I have a feeling that the only difference between this child's answer in most of us adults is the honesty of it. Now, likely many of us will ask, well, why would this passage trouble me? I'm not financially rich. Well, I don't think that's really the point of the passage. You see, particularly, there's always been class warfare. There's always been class envy. There's always been class snobbery, depending on which end of the spectrum you were on. There's always been that. It's easy for those who are not monetarily rich to agree, yeah, you bet a rich person getting into heaven is like a camel going through the eye of a needle. But again, I don't think money's the point, really. For you see, if anything keeps us from serving Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, our entrance to heaven might be difficult. What hinders you? What hinders me from giving Jesus 100%? Regardless of whether the act or the attitude is moral or immoral, noble or selfish, if we place more importance on anything than we do Jesus, then we have a problem. A good guide in determining our status is to examine our lives and ask a question. And that question can only be answered between the person and God. When push comes to shove, when the rubber hits the road, whatever analogy you want to say, when push comes to serve, what takes priority of my time? What determines my money management? What gets my best efforts? If it's something besides Jesus, my entrance to heaven could be difficult. Now, Jesus' response to the rich man was a double shock to the disciples. Notice in there a couple of times it says the disciples were perplexed at Jesus' response. You see, common Hebrew thought at the time maintained that the wealthier a person was, the more God had blessed them, and the more a person had been blessed by God, it was in direct proportion to their righteousness. And so the disciples said, well, what gives here? This is a rich man. This is a man who has been flawless in the moral code. And you're saying he's going to have a hard time getting into heaven? What gives? In their mindset, he would not be rich if God had not blessed him, and he would not have been blessed if he had not been righteous. So how can he have a problem? Jesus would say in another place that God blesses the just and the unjust. The disciples hear that the young man had followed the moral code flawlessly. He had been blessed by God so that he is wealthy. And then Jesus comes out and says that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get to heaven. Why? The story is told of a rich but miserable man who went to see his rabbi to see how he might find peace in life. And the rabbi took him to a window and he asked him, says, what do you see? He said, I see people going about their day. Then he took him to a mirror and he said, what do you see? And he said, I see myself. And the rabbi said, yes. Yeah. So isn't it strange The window and the mirror are both made out of glass, but the mirror is covered with a little bit of silver. And no sooner is the silver added than you cease to see others and you only see yourself. Jesus taught that we can't love Jesus without loving others. And the writer of the letters of John went so far as to say, if you can't love people who you can see, well then you definitely don't love God who you can't see. Apparently, Jesus saw something in this young man where his wealth made him unable to see and care about the needs of others. Again, I will submit to you this morning, however, that money was not the only thing that can block us from our love for others. Hence, our love for Jesus. And if we can't love others, then we can't love Jesus. Our entrance to heaven could be difficult. Yet there's a part two to this passage. And maybe I just didn't hear it. I've been known not to hear things. But I can't count the number of sermons I've heard on this passage and I have not heard the rest of the story. Remember Peter's response? And I know me, I would have responded just like Peter. I know I would have. Peter said, look, we left everything and followed you. Unspoken message? Aren't we something? Now, we might not go so far as to say it, but have we not thought it at some point? Can't most of us likely name our list of what we feel we have sacrificed for Christ and His church? Look at me, aren't I something? Yet Jesus responds, and I'm paraphrasing. Jesus responds that if we're trying to impress Him with our diligence, our sacrifice, our service, we can't. Even if we do follow a call to leave everything in service to Jesus, we don't earn any points. Hear what Jesus told the disciples in Luke 17:10. This is an in-your-face passage. Luke 17:10. Jesus speaking. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to his servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down and eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? And then hear how Jesus follows up. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. Good grief! In many ways, Jesus looks harsh, even nitpicking, to see what He can take away from us to prove our loyalty to Him. If we are centered on self and what we can accumulate, our entrance to heaven is doubtful. If we have sacrificed everything on earth and fulfilled every calling, we don't earn any points with God. What are we supposed to do? Really? What are you supposed to do? Remember the encounter. Jesus looked at the young man, loved him, and responded, sell all you have and give the money to the poor and come follow me. Jesus saw something in this young man, and it was proven when he walked away. He was so tied to his earthly wealth and concerns that he could not give them up for eternal life. Thus he walked sadly away, and Jesus' heart was broken as he wanted the seeker to experience purpose of earth and eternity in heaven. Remembering the Hebrew thought on wealth and righteousness, the disciples are bewildered and wonder, if the rich, morally upright person can't get into heaven, who can? And Jesus responded that with humans it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Those who get into heaven get in neither through their success on earth nor by their sacrifice on earth. Our entrance to heaven is based solely on the unearned love of God. Regardless of our station in life, salvation is God's gift. The only thing we can do is accept it and then fashion our lives in response to it. The issue in life then becomes one of priorities and obedience. Because you see, we need Christian business people. And this church don't run without money. We need Christian business people. We need Christian teachers. Goodness knows we need Christian teachers. We need Christian police officers. We need Christian, now this may sound like an oxymoron, but we need Christian government officials. You see, from a very practical perspective, the ministries of the church do not occur without the gifts of talent and finances from those whom the Lord has blessed. Jesus has not called every person to a vow of poverty. But Jesus does call every person to give 100% of himself or herself to Christ's service as we place everything below him in love and devotion. Paul said it best in 1 Corinthians 13. He proclaimed that regardless of what we may do or give up for Christ, if it does not originate and is not carried out through love, doesn't mean a thing. Do we love Jesus? If we do, our service and devotion does not come out of coercion. It is a natural response. My dad, you know, died a couple of years ago. But growing up, Dad made me cut the grass. And I was a good, obedient son as I grudgingly, bucking, fussing, went out into the yard and cut the grass. The years passed. I became a dad. And my dad was not perfect. To be honest, I still work with some psychological and emotional issues from his and my relationship. It was not perfect. But after becoming a dad, I viewed my dad through different eyes as I realized, though imperfect, how much he sacrificed for me. And I came to realize that the motivation for his instruction, his corrections, was to mold me to be the best I had the potential to be. Well, when my dad was in his 50s, he had appendicitis, which burst, went into gangrene. My dad thought he had pulled a muscle. That's what a threshold of pain he had. He wouldn't have gone to the emergency room, except the nurse at work said, "You got a fever, you're going to the emergency room." He thought with gangrene, appendicitis, he had I pulled muscle. Tough fella. But he had emergency surgery. And I visited him at home while he was recuperating. And my dad kept his yard immaculate. Well, I drove up in the driveway. That grass was a mess. Knee high. Well, it's kind of obvious why. Well, we visited. And before I left, I cut the grass. Didn't ask him. I knew where he kept his stuff. And I went out and cut the grass. Folks, there wasn't anything noble in that. Was not one thing noble about that. Dad was sick. He had a grown, healthy son. I simply did what any son ought to do. Wasn't a thing noble about it. Yet I was the benefactor. You see, like a lot of men, I'm not very good in close relationships and expressing how I feel. There's something about becoming vulnerable that just grates on my... I just have a hard time doing it. Yet here was an opportunity. In a small but tangible way. To say, Dad, I love you. Thanks for loving me first. Such is our relationship with Jesus. Jesus loved you and me long before we even could consider loving Him. If we've served Jesus with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we don't have a thing to brag about. Oh, we've simply done what we ought to do as a child of God. Yet when we realize the love and sacrifice of Jesus for us, we want to give our best. We don't want to hold anything back. If everything we say and do in service to Jesus is done as a thank you to the one who loved me first, our sacrifices actually become gifts of love. And those gifts of love actually are no longer sacrifices. As the weird thing about Jesus is, He takes our sacrifice and ends up enhancing our lives. And ushers us into eternity with Him. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, You are so good to us. But Lord, we're Your children. And sometimes Your children hear You and understand You, and sometimes Your children don't quite get what You're saying, and we buck. Lord, remind us this morning that any sacrifice You might would call us to pales in comparison to what You've already done. And Lord, what can we sacrifice on this earth that compares to the eternity in heaven that You are preparing for us? All because You love us. So Lord, as we hear Your calling, as we respond to Your callings, may we remember that they come out of love, and may we respond in love, that we may be the children that you're calling us to be. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning our altar is open as always. If you feel led to come and pray for any reason, please come as we sing our hymn.